Well, I do have a message this morning. I think it sort of really ties into some things that we've been looking at previously, and of course, understand that you know, but we're in a series on that we've called His Love, and of course, we're looking at different aspects of God's love. Last week, we reached that dimension of God's love that we called perfected love. Perfected love, and of course, understanding, you know, there's some key verses that echo the truth that Jesus taught when he commissioned the 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10. And of course, he said at the end of that commissioning, he said, "Freely you have received, freely give." In other words, you know, you've received, now you give. And so very true concerning this passage of Scripture as well. You know, we see that value in there as well. When the Bible tells us to love one another, we're not being told to give something that we haven't already received. You know, we've already received it. We've received it freely, and we should freely give it. Amen. You know, knowing the extent of how God loved us should result in us loving others. It shouldn't just stop with us. It should then be shared with others. And 1 John 4:11 was a key verse that we were looking at there, and we'll just read it again. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." One verse that sums it up so very beautifully. And then verse 12 goes on from there, and we see, "No one has seen God at any time." And it then goes, it's sort of unusual that the next verse starts off with that one sentence. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And the truth that we brought out last week is that verse there that says, "No one has seen God at any time," has that understanding that, hang on a minute, they can see God if we love one another. They get to see the love of God in us. They get to see the fullness of God in operation in our lives. And we saw that. That one verse there, 1:12, the same truth that we considered in Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul prayed that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And of course, by comprehending all of the dimensions of God's love, we saw that that's one way to be filled with the fullness of God. And of course, where others are then impacted by that heart, that God's the heart of God in our own lives, abiding in us. Last week we finished with the discussion between Peter and Jesus, and I guess it's fair to say that this is the length dimension of the love of God. How far should God's love go? You know, it really touches on really that concept of being long-suffering, you know, and how far should it go? And of course, we looked last week at Matthew 8 verse 21, and great verse, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how long shall my brother sin against me?" Matthew 18, 21 to 22. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Peter thinks that seven's going real long. And of course, Jesus says, "No, I do not say to you seven times, but up to seven times 70. In other words, don't put a limit on it, Peter. Don't put a limit on how far you'll go in loving others. So very important that we get first of all, we get our relationship right with our Heavenly Father, but we realize that God wants us to get our relationship with our brothers and sisters and those outside the church right, and be conducting our relationships in a right manner. What Jesus was teaching was that our capacity to forgive others should not have a limit. And just note that the teaching does not mean you cannot have boundaries. And I just want to just press into this little area here as well. Let's say someone borrows your car, you know, and brings it all back dirty and covered in mud. And they say, "Sorry, oh, sorry, I didn't get to go and wash it." And they just bring it back and it's all muddy and dirty and didn't get to wash it. And they say, "Sorry." Well, you should forgive them, shouldn't you? Fair enough. You know, you should let them off for the once. And let's just say they do it seven times. Let's just say that they do that, and you know from Scripture that even if they did it 490 times, you should forgive them, right? I'm not trying to trick anyone, you know, you're all sort of agreeing. But, you know, the thing here to consider is, what about putting a boundary in there? Is it wrong to put a boundary in there? Of course not. You know, you're not borrowing my car again. No, you're not having the keys. And you're not going out, you know, because you brought it back like a pigsty, you know. So it's not coming back with, you know, etc. So you can have a boundary in there. It's just that you've got to love them. You've got to forgive them for that and not hold a grudge against them for that. We don't need to be a rubber mat to walk in love towards others. It's just a little balance, isn't it? We don't need to be a rubber mat for people to come along and just wipe their feet on us and go, well, that's easy. I just got to, you know, and they'll give me the keys every time. And as far as I'm concerned, I can do this 490 times and get away with it because the Bible says so. And of course, that's not the truth. Boundaries are important. When they then saw Jesus tell the story of the servant who'd been forgiven of his debt, almost unbelievably went out and was unmerciful to those that owed him a debt. We saw that in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 31 to 35. I won't tell the whole story there, but Jesus says, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. And it's that interesting part at the end there, from his heart. Forgiving from the heart is so important, isn't it? You can sort of forgive from your head, but it's when you forgive from your heart that you're actually free. And we've got to make that distinction. Forgiving from the heart is when we let go of any requirement or necessity for justice or any revenge, a retribution or compensation. We let go. We no longer have a claim for anything back. We've just freely given that love that we've been loved with. Amen? That's what that is, and that's forgiving from the heart. And it's very important that we learn how to forgive from the heart. It's not easy, but we need to walk that out in our Christian lives. Part of our pathway in God's calling to ministry, Rosemary and I, we were attending Bible college, and it's quite a testimony in how the Lord provided for us. We were still newlyweds and walking out the grace of God in our lives and provision and all those kind of areas. We're all still sort of areas that we're sort of working through, and we were putting the word into our lives. We had a little yellow post-it stickers all over our house where we lived, you know, just reminding us of the word and what the word said about this situation, that situation. We actually had a business that allowed us to study full-time as we went through Bible college from 1988 through to 1991. We're 4 years that we're there in Bible college all together. And this business is very good because it allowed us to work and do okay, but also do Bible college full time. And so we felt that we were really blessed, and the Lord seemed to be sort of leading us and guiding us along in this pathway. But eventually the Lord spoke to me about selling the business and led us in that process of just selling the business. And of course it was a blessing at the time to be able to do that. Part of the business was the car that we drove. So, you know, the work van was our day-to-day car as well. So we're both driving around in that. I think Rosemary had a little Honda Civic. Wasn't much. I never drove it. I let her drive that. But from the proceeds of the sale of that business, we said, let's go and buy a good car. You know, let's go and buy a car. And so instead of buying, you know, like a sort of run-of-the-mill car, I said, wouldn't it be nice to get a car that you could really keep, you know, like buy a keeper, you know, like an old classic. Now, the funny thing about buying old classic cars is you've actually got an old car, but it's kind of can be like an interest as well. And so we at the time, I'll tell you the whole story, Rosemary had been reaching out to a lady that lived across the road from us, the house where we first lived in when we were first married. She lived across the road to us, and they used to go walking in the morning and, you know, down the beach, and we were just, you know, within Kui to the beach. And eventually got her born again by going walking with her in the mornings. And she had an old Citroen car. It was a 70, sort of 70 model, and 77, I think it was. And it was a CX Citroen. And, of course, it had an amazing suspension. When you started the car, the car rose up, and you rode around like what was like on airbags. It was just beautiful. I ride around on a waterbed. And, of course, she got to drive it one day, and she had to take it in to have a service, and she took it all the way into this workshop to be serviced, and Rosemary was like the second car. I think she took a Honda Civic to bring her back. So she dropped her car off to be serviced. And while she was there, she saw this car. And she sort of, when she came home that day, she says, I saw a car for sale today that I think we should buy. And I said, really? She goes, yes. So she was really enthusiastic about this car. And I don't know, love, you know, it's a bit of a weird one. But there started our love affair with French cars. Decided to buy this car, and it was hydropneumatic suspension. It was like just amazing. Speed humps, a thing of the past. You know, as far as going over speed humps, I'll just show you a little picture of the baby. There you go. She, just so you get a bit of an understanding of what this car was. It was a Citroen D Special 1975 model. It was the last of its kind, and of course we decided to buy that. But you know, there I was driving home one afternoon from Bible College, driving along this road and place called Flora Terrace in North Beach. If anyone knows North Beach, there's a road there called Flora Terrace. It was kind of a way of getting to where we lived. And as I'm driving along, I'm doing the speed limit. As I'm driving along, this red Volvo sort of comes toward the stop sign and just comes straight out in front of me. And, of course, I hit the brakes and skidded into the side of this red Volvo. And, of course, obviously you had a collision. And, of course, I was somewhat disappointed and upset and on the side of the road, you know, sort of first of all just trying to gather my being upset. Not a scratch on the Volvo, but I dented in the front of the car with this collision, and of course it was quite upset. And so I quickly worked out, as you have a car crash, you sort of sit on the side of the road and you talk things out and you exchange numbers. I quickly worked out she was actually taking that Volvo for a test drive that day. And so she had no insurance, and I sort of said, well, what you must work or something like that. And she goes, no, I'm actually unemployed at the moment. So she's unemployed, taking the car for a test drive. There's no cover, and so I'm up for repairs. And, of course, I was really, you know, as I say, I was a studying student, so we didn't have sort of too much cash, and we're sort of just working through this. But anyway, we get into this arrangement with her where she can actually make payments, okay, to help us pay for the car. And she agrees and said that's what she'll do. But, of course, the first two times that she was, you know, going to pay, she couldn't make the payment. She didn't have the money. So anyway, I'm sort of a little bit frustrated about this, and I go to the Lord in prayer about it. I say, Lord, what are we going to do? You know, we've got to pay for these repairs on the car. And the Lord speaks to me so very, very clearly one day and says, forgive her the debt. Just forgive her the debt. And, you know, I heard that and I went, but who's going to pay for it? That's what I'm sort of thinking. I'm thinking this doesn't work out in my, you know, balance. But the Lord said, forgive the debt, let it go. And, you know, I was reminded of this scripture, and of course, particularly this passage, because how important it is that we be willing to forgive the debt of those that we think owe us. Forgive the need for recompense, the need for retribution, you know, the need for revenge. How important it is that we be like that. Anyway, I must admit that once I realised the Lord was saying to do this and I just settled myself into that, I said, okay, I'll do this. But there we were. The car had been fixed by now, and of course had driven over to her house, knocked on the front door and said, I just want you to know that she thought that I was there to try and demand money off her. And I said, look, I'm not here to ask for any money or anything like that. I'm just wanting you to know that I'm a Christian, and the Lord's actually spoken to me and told me to cancel your debt. And she just stood there at the door completely, you know, just, I guess you could say her jaw dropped to the ground. She says, what? And, you know, just the way she was living her life, and I was pretty sure that she'd never experienced anything like it, for someone to let her off something. And, you know, and I said to her, you know, I've found that that's what God's done in my life as well. You know, I had a debt that I couldn't pay, but he paid it for me. And, you know, I want you to know that he's cancelling your debt today. And it's he that wants you to know that he loves you and cares for you. And, you know, we had a conversation around the gospel. And she was very moved and moved with gratitude. And, of course, you know, that message obviously was seed sown into her heart about God's love for her and about how he's in the business cancelling our debt of sin. Amen? Amen. But get this, that's forgiveness from the heart, is when we let go of any sense of needing something back from the person. That's when we forgive from the heart. You see, we can be kind and we can be courteous, sweet, be softly spoken, calm and quiet, and even do acts of goodness toward people, and have everyone think that we're mature in our love walk by those outward appearances, but still have a long list of people in our lives that we've not forgiven, those that we have a long-standing grudge with. And I tell you, the message that we shared last week made me think, hang on a second, I'm preaching this, but hey, I need to do this as well. I started to think, you know, back in time as to some people maybe in my past that maybe I hadn't properly let go of, and it certainly made me go back over whether or not I had a notebook that needed to go in the bin, you know, of people that had wronged me. Don't be fooled by an outward appearance. Paul identifies how love can still be missing despite the outward appearances. Over there in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, what does it say? I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. What's that mean? I'm just a big noise. Just a big noise without love. Amen. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can remove mountains, but what? Have not love. I am nothing. So in other words, we can climb our little, you know, stairway to you know, notoriety for being mature and having some spiritual maturity around some things and being able to move mountains, etc. But he says love's the most important thing. But I have not love, I'm nothing. He says this, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So very important that we get a hold of these truths and understand the value that God puts upon love. And of course, seeing how that works. You see, we can all have the outward actions, but still not be loving others. By what? By forgiving. By letting go. And that's the second stage of love that we've been talking about. Colossians chapter 3, and I you know, want to go here and look at this too particularly, because it's a great verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 to 15, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, in other words, he's loved us. You know, we've been elected to know his love. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. This is talking about putting something on. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are all you were called in one body, and be thankful. A bond of perfection. I like that word. Paul tells us clearly what we should put on, and puts love at the top of the list. He puts love right at the top of the list, if you'll see it in the context. And we see in this series that love is essential if we're going to maintain an atmosphere suited to the presence of God. Think about it. That is true individually and also corporately as well. You come in here and there's, you know, schisms and bun fights going on and people scrapping with everybody. The thought of having the presence of God, you're going to have to work through all that before we can, you know, think about the presence of God being in our midst. Love and unity go hand in hand. It's a KPI for the church. Anyone knows what KPIs are? It's a KPI for the church. Preserving love and unity is a key performance indicator. And we really want to be measuring that and watching that. You know, how we relate to one another is so very important. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the glue. Amen? It's the glue. And we need to look at those two words there. That word bond is syndesmos, which something that binds us together. It's a bond. You know, we're bonded together by the love that God's loved us with. We love one another with. We're bonded by that. We're bonded together. And of course, that word perfection, we had a look at that word very much, the root of that word, teleu, which is, as we saw last week, about, you know, that second stage of love, you know, that extended love towards others, perfection. Completeness and perfection is a part of those words. we saw last week that's that same word. And you see, as a local congregation, it doesn't stay in fellowship together because we have perfect agreement, because we agree on every single thing. A church doesn't stay together because we're totally compatible with each other. Doesn't stay together on those bases. We stay together because we choose to love one another. It's very important that we get it. See, love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. And it's that choice to love others who might be different to us. You know, how many of you know marriage is on the same basis? See, Rosemary, this morning, she doesn't always get it right. I know I can talk about that because she's out in creche at the moment. Yeah. Oh, yes, right, she does too. I better watch it. There's a screen out there now too. She'll be listening in. Oops. You know, this morning, and I didn't even... And she'll attest to the fact, I didn't even mention it to her, but she usually says, one of the things that she says to me on Sunday morning is, choose a shirt. What choose a shirt means is she's going to iron my shirt for me. Okay, so the ironing board's just there, and she pulls it out, and she says, choose a shirt. So I go and pick a shirt from the cupboard, I come and bring it out, and she'll actually iron my shirt for me. So, you know, you're wondering who irons my shirt? It's not me, normally. Except this morning when I put it on, I see that this side was still all crumpled and that side was all ironed. And I thought, she's forgotten to do both sides, you know. And so anyway, I'm fairly busy with different things, etc., etc. And so I sort of drag the ironing board out. And the ironing board can come out quietly or it can come out with noise. You know, and it was a part of me that wanted her to know that I had to iron the shirt again. Do you know what I mean? It was a little bit... So I got this ironing board and I started going clunk, 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 you know, to sort of bring it out, you know, so that she could hear it. And I caught myself. I thought, oh, I'm just going to let it go, you know. Just going to let it go that she didn't iron the other half of my T-shirt, you know, my shirt. So, you know, it's really funny. And again, it was just like straight out of this message. There was a little desire for a little bit of recompense, you know, a little bit of realization. I had to go and actually iron my own shirt this morning, love. Just have it out there. I'm with her. But love is a decision, not a feeling. Isn't that right? Marriage is on that same basis. When a couple of... And I do marriage counselling. When a couple approach me to conduct a marriage for them, we usually do some marriage counselling, and that counselling is usually in three areas. And I'll tell you what they are. First question is, who's the boss? Okay, couple about to get married, you know, we need to know who the boss is. Isn't that right? You know why that is because anything with two heads is a monster. It's true. Anything with two heads is a monster. And so we've got to work out who's the head, you know, who's the boss. And that becomes a discussion, not necessarily the Bible says. No, it becomes a discussion. We're going to work through that. And most particularly, the married couple need to work through that as well. Because otherwise, you know, no sooner are the vows exchanged and the rings are on their fingers and there's, you know, World War III breaking out, you know, in the home. As soon as they start living together and they're trying to sort of work through who's in charge. Second question is, who owns the money? You know, who owns the money? Is there a common purse? You've got to work your way through the finances as well. And again, the third thing, most important and of course true to what we're talking about today, is who should forgive? And, you know, what it's about is that, you know, we it's Rosemary hearing me looking on the wall. What are you talking about there this morning? Who owns the money, you know? It's so very important that we have that understanding, you know. Who should forgive? Well, you know, we should have a complete atmosphere of forgiveness in the marriage relationship. You know, we should be quick to forgive. Let go. You know, if there's some sense, and I'm not talking about ironed shirts and whether shirts are not ironed or not, you know, but it's funny how your sense of wanting to have the other one know what, you know, what's going on or some, you know, imposition, how we want to work through that. Couples approaching marriage are usually infatuated with each other. It's true. I've seen it. Some of you already know what I'm talking about. All the emotions are aligned. Hearts are fluttering. and they're so in love. But, you know, it's a beautiful thing to be attracted to someone, and we understand that. Enjoy it. Have a long engagement so that the attraction can be sensible, you know. Have a long engagement. But this is where love is blind. You know, he thinks that she can do no wrong, and she thinks he can do no wrong, you know, and they're both sort of thinking the same way. But, of course, they're both wrong, and so important to bring a reality check in that area. You see little differences start to arise. Husbands and wives better know how to apply some glue. They need to know how to throw the notebook away. They need to know how the little things, you know, don't sweat the small things. You know, the truth was this morning I had time to iron that shirt, you know. I didn't need to let Rosemary know that she'd forgotten, and I didn't. You know, I just didn't, you know, sort of just kind of let it go. But the KPI of love and unity in the church comes from us applying that same discipline of harmony. You know, you can come in on any church, and find a lot of people busy serving the Lord. And what we have to watch out with is in our serving, we don't be like me with the ironing board, you know. Because we're doing something and someone's not doing something, that we don't start to say, why aren't you doing something? It's so very important that we get that part right in our love and unity together as a church. You know, you do what God's called you to do, and maybe the Lord's dealing with the other person or the other people that aren't doing anything about doing something. Or maybe they're doing something that you're not even aware of. What's important is that we don't put an imposition on them to be doing something, you know, just because we are. There's so many truths about that. Look what it says. It says in Colossians 3, and we'll go back. It says there are some behaviours that we need to put behind us. Or, as Paul puts it, we need to put them off. I'm going to finish with this scripture today. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 to 10. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, I love how Paul makes it clear that our unity together does not come from our adherence to any particular ethnic background, religious background, or station in life, but by our place in Christ. You know, our growth toward being like Him. That's the thing that we unify around, is that we're all on the pathway to being more like Jesus. And that's a great thing. We start to lose a picture of ourselves as being something, anything other than more like Jesus. As we grow, as we mature, as we go on, you know, in maturity and go on in purity. That's what God's called us for. So that He may be glorified in us and among us. And that's what God's called us all to. And love, the second stage love, you know, God so loved us, we should also love one another, is the pathway there. It's a pathway to get there. And it's right at the top of the heap as far as Colossians chapter 3 is concerned. And we should see that, should recognise it, and look to make it a priority in our own lives as well. Check your own heart. Find that notebook. We've all had notebooks where we've got them names written down there. Get rid of the notebook and let people off the hook. Amen? Amen. And you watch the freedom that'll come. You know, you watch. You'll know the difference in your walk and in your daily lives when you get rid of it. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy, Father. We thank you, Father, for your word today, Lord God. We declare, Lord God, that it is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord God. It does show us where we are and, Father, where we can go. And Lord, we thank you that we're a church that's on the way. Lord God, that we're a church that are heading, Father God, in the direction that you want us to go, Father. Lord, that individually, in our homes and in our marriages and in our families, Lord, in our work lives, Lord God, We're the ones that, Father God, are walking in love, Lord God. We're the ones that are out there, Father God, letting go of any desire for recompense or retribution, Father God, revenge, Father God. Any form of compensation, Father God, that we're letting go, Lord God. And we thank you, Father, that you direct us and you lead us and you guide us in these things. And Lord, this coming week, Father God, we are again ask, Lord, that you help us reflect on any areas, Lord God, where we may still be holding a grudge. Lord, that any area, Lord God, where we still may be remembering someone and not forgiving fully, Father. Lord, we ask that you deal with our hearts, Lord God, that you would minister to us this coming week, Lord God, around those things. Lord God, that we would walk free from any sense of a desire, Lord God, for revenge or to get back, Father God, on them, Lord. We ask these things today in the precious name of Jesus, Lord God, that we might be a set free people operating that bond of perfection, Lord, which is your love, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.